Oh, Lord God, we look to you, Lord God, in all situations, that no matter what our past, no matter where we've been, we cling to that cross. Lord, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to that cross we cling, Lord. Thank you for that blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once upon a time, there was a man named Solomon who built a mighty temple. But before long, the people of Judah turned away from God and began to worship foreign gods and idols. One day, God allowed the Babylonians to attack Judah and destroy the whole city, including God's temple. The people of Judah remained in captivity until one day, God raised up the prophet Haggai to inspire the people to get back to work, saying, "The time is now."
I wish my voice sounded like that guy, I want you to know. One day, a man arrived in Hayward. Hayward, by the way, is not rural. Hayward is a small town. I had to correct Jeremy on that. I think Hayward is a small town, not a rural setting. So, I digress. I want to tell you a quick story as we begin this morning. I want to jump right into this message. Sometimes people ask me, where do you get your jokes? Where do you get your jokes? This one, I haven't told the other services this, but I want you to know. This one I actually got from my grandfather. Now, a lot of people have told me in my life that my grandpa McIntyre, one, they say that I look similar to him. And two, they say that we have a similar sense of humor. So this joke, my grandpa McIntyre told me a number of years ago, and I never forgot it. So it's if you don't like the joke, blame my grandpa, okay? He's 95, and he's not going to care, okay? But if you do like the joke, you can compliment my grandpa. So Jacob was 92 years old, and Rebecca was 89 years old, and they were living in Florida. They were all excited because they had both lost their spouse, and then they met each other, and they wanted to get married. And so they were engaged to be married. They went for a stroll one night to talk about the wedding, and on the way, as they were on their stroll, they passed by a local drugstore. They went into the drugstore, and Jacob went up to the pharmacist and said, "We're about to get married. Do you sell heart medication?" And the pharmacist said, "Of course we do." Jacob said, "Well, how about medicine for circulation?" And he said, "All kinds." "Well, do you sell medicine for glaucoma and scoliosis?" The pharmacist said, "Definitely we do." Jacob said, "Well, what about medicine for memory problems, arthritis, and jaundice?" And the pharmacist said, "We have loads of it, the works." Jacob said, "Well, what about vitamins or sleeping pills and geritol? Do you have any of that?" And the pharmacist said, "The full supply." Jacob said, "Well, what about wheelchairs and walkers?" And the pharmacist said, "All speeds, all sizes." To which Jacob replied, "This is perfect. We would like to use this store as our bridal registry. This is perfect." Grandpa came through. Grandpa came through. That's a good joke right there. That is a good joke. If you don't like that joke, you're a poor judge of a good joke, I want you to know. That's a good joke. When I was a boy, I never liked to take medicine. Never liked to take medicine. When I was a boy, I couldn't, my mom would like give me an aspirin or whatever, and I would get it in my mouth and I couldn't swallow it. Anybody ever have that problem where you can't swallow a pill? And so my mom, what she would do is she would take a spoon, she'd get the applesauce jar, and she would take a scoop of applesauce out of the jar, a spoonful, and then she would put the pill in the applesauce, and then I would take the pill by swallowing the applesauce, and the pill would go with it. To this day, if I have applesauce, I have like a flashback. I think I'll be eating applesauce and be like, "Wow, I must have the flu or something. I don't know what's wrong with me here. Do I have a headache? I didn't before taking this, but now I do." So this message this morning might be a hard pill to swallow. It might be a hard pill to swallow. This message this morning, you might need a little applesauce with it to help it go down a little easier. Some messages aren't like that. Some messages are warm and fuzzy and all of that. This message is a little harder to take. It's a little harder to swallow. for one, the passage of scripture we're going to look at, that we've been looking at the book of Haggai, and I'm dieseling here a little bit to give you plenty of time to get to the book of Haggai if you brought your Bible. It's right near the middle, but it's also right near the end of the Old Testament. The good news is your Bible probably has a table of contents in the front, and you can look it up right there. There will be this is a no judgment zone if you have to look in the table of contents to find Haggai, or you can look it up on your phone as well. But this message this morning is going to be a hard pill to swallow because the passage is a little confusing. You'll find out in a minute, trust me. Not only that, but some of the things that are in the passage that aren't confusing are incredibly hard to hear. We're going to hear some things about God this morning that are going to make, if your brain's really engaged, you're going to sit back and say, wait a minute, God did that? That's how God operated? That's how God worked? But I hope today that at the end of this message, we'll all collectively say, God spoke to us. See, I have a prayer that I pray every single week. I remember even when I was interviewing to be the pastor here, I remember telling the search committee this. My goal isn't to preach a good sermon. Some of you would say you have been wildly successful at that, Chad. But my goal is not that when people would leave, they would just be like, oh, wow, that was a good sermon. Wow, that was a good sermon. My goal is twofold. One, my goal is for people to hear a message and say, that made sense. That makes sense. And to hear a message and say, God spoke to me through that. And so if it makes any level of sense this morning, I pray that that would happen. And I also would pray that it would speak to you today, that God would speak to you today. So we're wrapping up this book of Haggai. And Haggai, if you haven't been here for the journey, Haggai starts, and here's the scene. There's a group of people that have been in exile, and they've come back from exile, and they're building their houses. They're rebuilding their lives. They're building their lives. They're going about their own business. They're doing their own thing, and they're building their house. And they're not just building, like, houses. The Bible tells us they're building pretty amazing houses, wood-paneled, beautiful homes that they're building. Meanwhile, over here on this end of the spectrum, the temple lays in ruin. And this was really significant because the temple is where these people would go to make sacrifices to God. The temple is where these people would go to offer up worship to God. And so the temple lays in ruin. The foundation is there, but it's kind of broken. And then along the way, there's a small altar that's there. But other than that, it's just rubble. And every day they would walk by. And every day they would go home and they would rebuild their lives in a better way. And every day the temple would be more and more and more in ruin. So Haggai shows up, and the first lesson we learned 2 weeks ago was this. Haggai says, you need to realign your priorities. You need to align your priorities with God's priority. We said we need to make God's work our work. We said that before we can move from superficial living, like building a nicer house or a nicer job or a nicer income, if we want to move from superficial living to supernatural living, we have to change our ways. We have to turn and go a different direction and make God's priorities our priorities. The second thing we've learned is that Haggai shows up, and remember, Haggai is not just some guy who's having a bad day. Haggai is speaking for God. He is speaking the words of God. And so Haggai shows up and says, hey, everybody, you've got to adjust your outlook. You've got to adjust your outlook. So remember last week we said, here are the people, and they're building this temple, and here they are, they're laying bricks, and they're doing their work, and as they're laying brick on brick, The whole while, they're thinking about that other temple. When the temple, before it was in ruin, they're looking back and being like, wow, now that temple, that was a temple. This is nothing. This doesn't really matter. And remember last week, we had the rearview mirror, and we said, you can either have a faith that faces forward, or you can be focused on the rearview mirror, and you can be stuck in the past. You can look back and say, back there, things were better. Back there, things were better. All the while, you're living your life. Oh, back there, oh, this is okay, but not nearly as good as it was. And we need to have a forward-facing faith. That's what Haggai says. We need to adjust our outlook. But also, Haggai says this, and this is really a hard one to hear. Haggai says this to people that are laying block and they're doing their work. Haggai says this. He says, sin is serious. Sin is serious. Now, let me say a word about this. That word sin is a word that most people don't like. I've talked about sin before, and I've had people come up to me afterwards, and they'll literally say, well, I didn't sin, I just had an error in judgment. Or, I didn't sin, I just made a bad decision. Now, I want you to know, there are bad decisions that aren't sin, and there are errors in judgment that aren't sin, but the Bible has a word, and it's real. It's called sin. And Haggai, I like align your priorities, make God's work your work, and I like that. I like adjust your outlook. Like, I want to have a faith that faces forward. I want that. But sin is serious? Here's the reality. Most of the time, it's my observation, that sin, that we all would agree with this statement, but we would agree with this statement for somebody else. We would say, well, sin is serious for them. My sin, nah, not that serious. Them, though, they're a train wreck, they're a mess, they're all wound up in the wrong crowd and the wrong things, they're living the wrong ways, they're going about, you know, their own deal. Now, sin is serious for them, but for me, no, it's just an error in judgment. For me, it's not that big of a deal. But sin is serious, and Haggai tells us that today. The overall message of Haggai is this, and it's going to be on the screen. It's that we should put God's agenda above our own agenda. We all have an agenda, by the way. If you have children, they have an agenda. If you have a teenager, they have agendas for their agendas. I'm learning that, okay? I have two teenagers now. But the overall message of Haggai is we put God's agenda above our own agenda. We put God's agenda above our own agenda in our priorities, in our outlook, and even in our souls. Even in our souls. We put God first in every area of our lives. And here's what we'll see. If you put God first in every area of your life, everything else is blessed. But if you put God, if you don't put God first in every area of your life, over time, everything in your life is cursed. So I want us to read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Like I said, this is a really difficult text. Some of you that are duck hunters, about halfway through this, you're going to think, I could have gone and shot a duck today. That's what you're going to think. I know it. And I, by the way, know what time the Packers play today too. Like somebody already told me. So I know. So let me jump in. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So they're about 3 months into this building project. That's all you need to know. Don't lose sleep over that verse. They're about 3 months into their work. Verse 10, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew or some wine or olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. Everybody say, no, no. Does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. Now, I don't want you to lose sleep over this verse, okay? This is not a, we're not in a, like, theological seminary here. Let's just put it really simply. This is what God is saying, that holiness cannot be transferred or earned. Holiness doesn't just rub off. In other words, if you're carrying something in your life in these days and it's consecrated and it's holy and it comes into contact with something that isn't consecrated and isn't holy, that thing doesn't become consecrated or holy. Holiness doesn't just rub off. Verse 13. Then Haggai says, if a person is defiled by contact with a dead body and then touches one of those things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. Everybody say yes, yes. Yes, the priest replied. It becomes defiled. So here's the picture. If you're consecrated and you come into touch with something that isn't consecrated, the thing that you come into contact with doesn't become consecrated. Mere contact. Holiness doesn't just rub off. But if you're carrying something that's unclean, or if you're carrying something that's consecrated, and it comes, or if you're carrying something that's consecrated and you come into contact with something that isn't consecrated, the thing that's consecrated becomes defiled. If a person defiled by contact touches one of these things, does that thing become defiled? And the answer is yes, it becomes defiled. What's the writer saying? The writer's saying sin is like a disease, and it spreads easier than holiness. There's a corruptive power to sin. In the New Testament, it says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Or you can think of it this way. If I had my washing machine here this morning, and trust me, I tried to picture how I could do this, but a washing machine in the church was a harder thing than these bricks. And so, and Julie and I need the washing machine at home. So, but imagine I had a washing machine. And imagine the washing machine is loaded. I mean, just loaded with all color, different colors. You got all your colors, your oranges, your reds, your Wisconsin red. You've got your Minnesota colors in there. You got all your colors in there. You got your Vikings jersey, and you got your all your colors. And then imagine that you put a white shirt in that washing machine. And imagine you put it in there with all the colors, but then you put the white shirt in. What happens to the white shirt? It gets stained, right? Or you think of it this way. If you had a whole washing machine full of white shirts, just pure white shirts, and you took your red sock. Now, I scoured our house. We have no red socks in our house. This is the closest I've got are the socks I have on, and they got like a stripe of red on them. And so we have no red socks in our house. We have pink socks, orange socks, other color socks. But imagine you had a red sock. And imagine you put a red sock in the washing machine with all whites. What would you end up with? Pink shirts. That's right, pink shirts. The writer here is saying, this is what he says, if a person is defiled by contact with a dead body, and then they touch one of these things, does it become defiled? Does it all rub off? And the priest said, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I don't care how good your Tide color safeguard is, that red sock will win every time. It's going to bleed and it's going to stain the whole load. Now, this will all make more sense in a minute, I hope. This is where the verse, by the way, the passage gets really tough. Verse 14. Then Haggai says this, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. So in other words, here's a group of people, and they have been stained by sin. And so whatever they do, the work that they're doing, the bricks that they're laying, everything they're doing is defiled. Here's what God's saying, and this is what I want you to hear. God is setting a standard for holiness. God is setting a standard for holiness. God is saying that there is a standard, and God gets to set the standard. He's also saying, he says this, he says, you are unclean because you've not repented, because you've not turned, and because of that, everything you've touched has become unclean. You could say it this way, sin, this will be on the screen, or sin has a ripple effect. You say, well, my sin just affects me. When I sin, it only affects me, myself, and I. It doesn't affect my marriage. It doesn't affect my children. It doesn't affect my family. It doesn't affect my neighborhood. It doesn't affect my community. It doesn't affect my town. It doesn't affect the world. And the point is this, it does. Sin has a ripple effect. Whatever they touched was filthy, was cursed, was defiled. Verse 15 says this. This is a recurring phrase. If you read Haggai, this little phrase, give careful thought. Give careful thought now, because this is where the story gets better. This is where it's still painful. It's going to get better in a minute. That's what I meant to say. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. He's saying, think back. Remember when you were building your life in the beginning of this book? You were building your life and doing your thing, and the temple was laying in ruin? He says, when anyone, verse 16, came into a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. When I struck down, God says this, I did this, I struck down all the works of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Here's what God says. You all are working your buns off. You are working your buns off. And you're not getting ahead. You're making money, Haggai tells us, and you put it in your pocket, and it's like it just goes away. It's like there's holes in the purse, the Bible says. You go to draw wine, and you think you're going to get 50 measures, and instead you only get 20 measures. You go out to harvest your crops, and they're covered with blight and mildew and hail. And you're like, what in the world is wrong? Like, what is going on? And here's what God says. I did that. I did that. Now, I don't know about you. Like, I'm a pastor. I went to school for this stuff. I get it. That is an incredibly hard verse to hear. To say that God, like, instead of them having a huge return on their crops, that God somehow damaged their crops. Instead of them going to draw wine, I mean, this is how they're living. They're drawing wine to drink. And instead of having, like, the full measure that they thought they would get, they only got less. They got much less. And God says, I did that. I did that. I did that. Now, I want you to know something. God did not do this to punish these people. God did not do this to punish these people. He did this. There's a little clue in verse 17. If you have a Bible, you can read it in your Bible too. Verse 17 says, I did all of this, yet you did not return to me. God is not trying to punish his people. God was trying to restore his people. See, there are things in your life that may happen that God will allow to happen, and he will not allow it to happen to punish you. He will allow it to happen to draw you back to himself. Sometimes God doesn't change a negative situation. Sometimes God doesn't, and the reason why isn't because God somehow delights, like, oh, I love to see you miserable, and oh, I love to see you going through difficult times. No, God sometimes doesn't change negative situations because God's desire is to change our hearts. God's desire is not to punish, it's to restore. God's desire is not to punish. So this whole thing about going to draw wine and they didn't get what they want, what they expected, and God has blight on their crops and all of these things, it isn't to punish, it's to restore. Now this is where it gets good. Listen to verse 18. But from this day on, the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought, there's that little phrase again, to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. If there's any seed left in the barn, up until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree, they haven't borne fruit. In other words, you've seen all this bad stuff happening, and that's what's happened. But listen to what God says now. This is in your Bible, but he says, from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, because your hearts are turned, you're trusting, you're yielding, you're following God. From this day on, I will bless you. And then in verse 20, it says what he'll do. The word of the Lord comes, and he says, I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to overturn rulers. I'm going to overthrow chariots. He said, I'm going to change everything because your hearts have turned towards God. In verse 23, this is powerful. In verse 23, it says, on that day, I will take you, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, you say, well, what's a signet ring? Well, I wear a wedding ring. Can barely get it off these days. I need to cut out the carbs in my life, I think, but I can barely get it off. But I wear a wedding ring. This is a wedding ring, a wedding band. A king would wear a signet ring. A signet ring, think of signet like signature. A signet ring would have had some kind of a carving on it that when the king would put his stamp on something, when you would drip wax and then he would put his stamp on it, everybody knew that the king had spoken. Everybody knew that's what the king thought. That's what the king felt. That's what the king believed. Now this is so powerful, friends, because the writer here is saying to this person, Zerubbabel, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. And I want you to hear this, friends. Let this sink in. God wants you to be his signet ring. Whenever I write a sermon, my sermon prep, I think I've told you this maybe before. If you walked with me just in the sermon part of preparing for Sundays, on Monday, I usually sit down and I have the passage in front of me, and I think to myself, usually, this is what, I'll tell you my sermon prep this week. On Monday, I sat down and I looked at this passage and I thought, why did I want to preach out of Haggai? Like signet rings and consecrated meat, and touch this, it becomes defiled. And people touching dead bodies, I don't even understand, why would they be touching dead bodies? That's what I wondered, and I'm reading all of this. And so at first, that's what Monday is. Tuesday, usually, I'm kind of like, all right, there's got to be something here. Wednesday, I'm even more frustrated. Thursday, I always tell Julie, I got to get my sermon to stand up. It means I got to have an outline that at least makes sense to me if I'm tired or something. And so I got to have something. And then like Friday, hopefully I'm ready. Like I can do this. There was a point this week, and there's a point in every week, where often I'll be looking at a passage of scripture, and it happened this week, and I was just like, God, what are you saying? God, I will make you my signet ring. Like, what is this all about? And it hit me. that God wants you, ordinary you, to have a heart that is so turned toward Him, a heart that's so yielded to Him, that you will be His signet ring. Scripture says, you are my witnesses in this world. You represent God in this world. You say, well, no, I'm not. I'm just a factory worker. No, I'm just a forester. No, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. You are not just nothing. And I know that's improper English. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God wants you to be His signet ring. So you're in this room today and you'd say, well, I've rebelled so bad. If you knew my story, you know, I want you to know, you know what? If you turn your heart towards God and you follow Him, He wants to make you His signet ring. To the mom that's frustrated and weary and everywhere she looks, all she sees is diapers, He wants you to be His signet ring. To the factory worker, He says, I want you to be my signet ring. To the forester, the alcoholic, and the addict, and the fearful, He wants you to be His signet ring. He wants you to speak for Him. You say, well, what will people say? Well, people are going to think I'm crazy. He wants you to be His signet ring. Don't worry, He's with you. See, people might misunderstand me. Like, people might think I'm odd. Don't be afraid. He's with you. You be His signet ring. God wants to use you to be a spokesperson for Him. But it all starts with having clean hands and a pure heart. It all starts with having clean hands and a pure heart. I'm a firm believer in marking moments. And so this morning, I want us to mark a moment. I want you to think with me for a minute about these last 3 weeks. And I want you to think about what you're building. These people were building a temple. We're building our lives. We're trying to say, God, we want to honor You. In the first week of this message, of this series, we said that we need to get our priorities in line. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, my priorities have been all out of whack. I've been building this house and ignoring God's priorities. And maybe today you would say, I need to mark this moment. Or maybe today your outlook has been all in the rear view. You're focused on what was rather than what God has for you in front. You're in the rear view mirror instead of out the windshield. And maybe today you'd say, today's a day. I need to drive a stake in the ground and say, God, it's a new beginning. I want a faith that faces forward. Or maybe today you're here and you have sinned in a way, and you have sinned in your life that you have not confessed to God. You have hidden it because you thought it didn't affect anything or anyone. And maybe today's a day you'd say, God, I need to deal with that. Here's how we're going to close today. We're going to watch a little video that talks about this sin challenge, because we need stronger stuff when it comes to sin. And after that video, we're going to sing a couple of songs. And I want to invite you today to simply come from where you are and to come and to lay a brick. Those people were building a temple, and we can, in this kind of same way, lay a brick today. Maybe today you're laying a brick and you're saying, I want my priorities to mirror God's priorities. Maybe today you're laying a brick and you're saying, I want my faith to look forward. Maybe today you'll take one of these bricks and you're with your spouse and you say, I want our marriage to honor God. I want us to have a marriage that faces forward. Or maybe today there's sin in your life and you'd say, today I'm going to lay a brick. I'm going to lay a brick and I want a heart that's turned toward God, and I want to be God's signet ring. I want to be God's signet ring in my workplace, in our community, and in the world. But first we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with our hands, our clean hands, and a pure heart. And this little video tells us how.
My dad has always been a tinkerer. He likes doing things with his hands and figuring out how to fix things. For instance, growing up, I don't remember him ever taking any of our cars to get an oil change. That was just one of those things he seemed to enjoy doing on his own. And over the course of a few of these oil changes, he would slowly fill up this large metal container with the used oil. And this stuff was dirty. I mean, it was filthy. It was basically sludge. And eventually he would take it to get recycled, but in the meantime, it sat along the outside wall of our garage. And my brother and I, we were given strict instructions to keep our distance. And we did. I mean, we absolutely did. Except the time when I didn't. On that particular occasion, I was innocently strolling by when I stopped and I looked and I took a couple steps back, and I remember that I could hear the sound of my own heart beating as I looked down and saw myself reflected in that inky sludge. And I knew exactly what I should not do. And I did it anyway. I plunged both hands in until I was up to my elbows. And it was thick and slimy and dirty. Basically, it was awesome. And then, it wasn't awesome. I suddenly realized how much trouble I was in. The oil clung to me even as it was dripping from my fingertips. So I tried to shake it off, and it went everywhere. So I tried to skim it off and rub it off, and nothing was working. So I ran to the garage and I grabbed a rag that was way too small for the job. And at this point, just total panic. So I snuck back into the house, into the bathroom, where I just began to scrub and scrub and scrub with soap and water. But the only thing that I managed to do was smear the oil all over myself and all over the white porcelain sink, all over the bathroom tile. In trying to clean up my mess, I had made it so much worse. So I did the only thing left to do. Dad! I could hear his footsteps in the living room. And then in the hallway. And as he opened the bathroom door, I burst into tears. I was so ashamed. And then without a word, he took one of my oil-smeared hands and he led me to the kitchen. And from underneath the sink, he pulled out a bottle of this orange-scented, sandy kind of soap. And then he stood there with me at the sink and he helped me wash away the mess that I'd made. I watched as it disappeared down the drain. Sin makes an ungodly mess. It makes a mess of us. It makes a mess of the things and the people that we use to try to clean it up and cover it up. And it simply cannot be gotten rid of unless you're given stronger stuff. And the good news is that when we call out to Jesus for help, he has stronger stuff.
Jesus, you are worth building our lives on. Lord, just thank you for the challenge that that this series over the book of Haggai has given to us, to get our priorities right, to build your house on your foundation. I think of that old hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground